Okay, tonight, 19 August 03, we are studying Revelation, the third church of Pergamum. However, we have taken off a little bit on a very important subject matter. I'll deal with that in a few moments. Those of you that are on tapes, every now and then I've mentioned, so as we get it on record, that Larry Wise had her little baby, and Brian had their baby last night. And her name is Ryan, and Ryan Wise. And those of you that this kind of information is important, in 20 pounds and
20 inches.
20 inches and 7 pounds.
That's close.
Here goes. See, that's what happened when the, and a lot of the, in the printing out of the Bible, they did this a lot. They would fit the wrong thing. That's what I just did. Okay, those of you ought to know, though, those things, 20 inches and 7 pounds. And the important thing is that Mom and Dad and the baby are doing well. And so we're happy. And they were at church. She was at church Sunday morning. And, boy, I was just in prayer the whole time I was teaching. And hold the water, Father, hold the water. And But really happy for the family, and that's it's always a wonderful thing, the event in the family's life, parents' life. The youngest baby, newest baby, I'll word it that way, that I've ever held was David and Stephanie Smith, who used to come to our church, now live up in Wisconsin. I had a baby, Courtney, And they let me actually hold the baby within the first hour, almost within the first few minutes, 30 minutes. And it is something. And it's quite an event. And especially if you can hand it back. And, that's what makes it even really nice. And but it was very nice. Okay. let's go right into our study. We have some important, very important things to cover. And so let's go into the power of the Spirit, that the Spirit will guide us. I'm glad you're here. I know that we're in Revelation, but boy, there's just this study that for some reason the Spirit just wants us to go this way on really what's going on. What we're looking at is the false teachers and how important this is, people. Well, what have you been taught in regard to how to be eternally saved? What have you been taught on how? See, that's the most important teaching for the unbeliever, how to be reconciled with God. The most important teaching for the believer is how to be restored to God after we sin and be filled with the Spirit. And what are you taught? What does your church teach? And I'm interested, a lot of times I'll talk to people in the gym and get to that second part, how you throw the Spirit after sinning, and it's really interesting, their response. Most people go, well, I don't know. It's not really addressed. But it's so vital. And this is what we have all the way through the Bible. The false teachers have a false way, but it's going to sound good. Let's get right to it. Let's go into prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit to feed and guide. And so we need to be in prayer for that. And Jerry, I guess Leslie and them are traveling back right now.
Supposed to be.
Yes, I think they're supposed to be. Well, we'll be in prayer for Tish and Leslie as they travel back from the funeral in Mississippi. So that they'll be get safely returned. Okay, let's pray. Don't know much about Jude, Heavenly Father. You haven't given us much information. Didn't know much about him, if anything, until we come to one brief epistle, one chapter. And yet in this one chapter you have given to this man the embodiment the greatest battles going on in history. Jude doesn't tell us how to be filled with the Spirit. doesn't tell us so much on how to be saved eternally. That's what he wanted to talk about, he said. He gives a warning, a sober warning about false teachers. He takes it all the way back to Cain, Balaam, Korah. Pray that we'll be able to see what's going on, Father, as it relates to our study in the Church of Pergamum and in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jude. If you can find Revelation, you can find the book of Jude. Just go back one book. Did you hurt your elbow? Go back one chapter or one page. After you get to Revelation 1, you come to Jude. Let's just get right into where we left off. I've been writing all of this stuff, but I know it's been a week for you, so let's get into it. Jude 1:1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Both of these are half-brothers of our Savior. To those who are called, we dealt with a lot of this, so let's just read it. To those who are called, beloved in the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That's eternal security, and that's who you are in Christ. Verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Importance of mercy we need multiplied. Verse 3. Very important verse, but we're through with it. Beloved, this is your position of every believer who has accepted Christ as Savior. And you are beloved not because of performance, not because you sin, don't sin, whatever. This is your position. You're beloved. While I was making every effort to write to you about a common salvation, or although I am very eager to write to you about our common salvation, and again emphasizing salvation 1, eternal life as it relates to salvation 2, and this type of thing. However, he says, I felt the necessity, this is the leading of the Holy Spirit, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing. I have an appeal now, that you contend earnestly, that you fight for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And we dealt with the saints and this type of thing. That brings us to verse 4. For, and here's the heart, here's the introduction of what this is about. For certain persons, he has some specific people in mind, going all the way back to the Old Testament, right up to his very time. Certain persons, these are false teachers, have crept in unnoticed. And we've dealt with the way Peter worded it. This is the way Jude words it. Crept in unnoticed. The Greek means to enter craftily, secretly. That's very important. Some people like to say, oh, those are the false teachers over there. No, they didn't come in secretly. Everybody knows that what their teaching's wrong. These come in looking good. They enter without notice. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, or whose condemnation was written about long ago. That phrase long ago, this battle has been, false teachers has been going on for a long time. It goes way back. They're not easy to detect. They look like light, they sound like light, but they're darkness. Ungodly persons. I want to talk about that a moment in dealing with this phrase, ungodly persons. We didn't really take a moment last time. I noticed in the notes, and I don't know how this happened. Okay, let's ask a question. Who are the ungodly? What is, even better, what is an ungodly person or creature? What is an ungodly person? People, this is so important. Most people, Christians, religious people, when they think of an ungodly person, they think in terms of the law. They think in terms, we're looking here at what is an ungodly person. So here's an ungodly person. And if we think in terms of the law, if you think in terms of performance, things like this, when you think in terms of Satan's lie, my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. Therefore, if you think that way, you're going to see the godless person, the ungodly person, in terms of doing horrible things, evil things, sins, the horrible immoralist, the drunkard, and all of these kinds of people. You know what an ungodly person is according to the Bible, according to context? People, the ungodly person will look good, living an overtly moral life. This is so important you understand this. This is how they slip in. Now, what is a godless person, an ungodly person? Let me give it to you in the simplest terms as I know how. A godless or ungodly person is a person without the power of God. Godless. Without the power of God. Godless does not mean sinful. Godless means without the power of God. Godless does not mean, this is so vital we get this down, godless does not mean sinful. Godless means without the power of God. Without the power of God. Look at your own chapter that we're in, a book. Look at verse 19 a moment. Look at verse 19. Devoid of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. They do not have the Holy Spirit. This is the godless person. We've got to get our thinking correctly. Oh, drive down in Dallas, you could drive down Harry Hines or some horrible street or where all the joints are. Look at all these godless people. These are godless people. Ungodly. Well, you might want to just drive down the road, the street where all the churches are. You'll probably find more there. Ungodly, without the power of God. People, anyone, everyone who attempts to live any part of the Christian life by the flesh is a godless person, ungodly. If you have works to be saved eternally, and the works can be out of the Bible, repentance, confession, inviting Jesus, making Him Lord, rituals, membership, church membership, these are ungodly people. For nothing of the flesh is godly. Just kind of get it in your mind. Anything of the flesh is ungodly. Then ungodly for believers, any believer trying to be restored from sin into the Spirit-filled life by the flesh. Again, repentance, confession, sorrow. Trying to live the Christian life by something they do, something they say, something they feel, other than simply trusting in the one sent by God. His Son or His Spirit. Why is this true? Why is this the godless person? I want to just not give you 100 points, but just I do want to be sure we got this. Why is this true? Because flesh cannot be godly. When we are in the flesh, we are godless. The flesh cannot be godly. And only God can cause us to be godly. And if you try anything other than faith, you're ungodly. It's that simple. Some of the most godly looking people are ungodly. Yeah, we drive down and see the bums, the sinners, or rather than bums, to see the sinners and all of this type of thing. We know they're ungodly without God. But I want to tell you something. The ones that Jude is writing about are those that you can't just take a look at and tell they're ungodly. You look godly before men, preachers, deacons, teachers, moralists, all these people. But these can be extremely ungodly men if not in the power of the Spirit. Not by faith in Him and having Him produce this in us. So, please be sure you have in your mind the beginning of a clear understanding of what it means to be ungodly. Can I be ungodly? Absolutely. But boy, that would mean I'd have to go out and do some horrible things. Not at all. That just means you have to try to earn a relationship with God. by works. Cain was ungodly. Way of Cain, Balaam, all these people we're going to study, false teachers. Present God something of your own flesh. That's ungodly. Please be sure you grasp this. It's so important. Be sure you understand the ungodly. Remember the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2? How'd they look? They look good. They look godly. Anybody, almost anyone would have said the church in Ephesus is a godly church. What did God say? I'm going to take them out. I'm taking them out of existence. I'm not just going to straighten them out. It's not just a matter of kind of changing a few things. I'm taking them out. Who would have thought that of Ephesus? Who would have thought of Ephesus as an ungodly assembly? No sins mentioned about them or anything in that area. But they were ungodly, without the power of God. And God wasn't going to have it. Trying to take credit, trying to look like He's doing it, and He's not, and you're taking credit. So God's going to take them out. They were doing everything they were doing was in the flesh. And people, there's no power of God. And when there's no power of God, ungodly. So they did not access the power of the Spirit by faith. Without God, you're godless or ungodly. Very self-righteous about it. You may look very good. May sound very good. But godless. Okay, our passage then in Jude 1:5. Or 1:4. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I had some conversation last week about this after we got through. Remember that false teachers do not come out and say, let's all be immoral. Let's all be licentious tonight. Some people don't even know what the word licentious is. Let's be licentious tonight. Okay, sounds good. What is it? But be sinful. Be immoral. People, you could spot them right off. There's nothing secret about that. No. The false teachers look good, sound good, and pure. False teachers get people to live by the law. Be moral by performance, by the law. Have integrity. Have virtue. All living under the performance system. A performance trap, as we're studying it on our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. Work hard and gain self-control. It all sounds good. Until we realize and remember that the law makes you lawless. Please understand that. The law makes you lawless. Law makes you licentious. And then the law kills you. The law makes you licentious, points out that you're licentious, and then says death. That's the law. You bet.
These are believers. And you're talking about...
Okay. The ungodly persons who turn the grace of God, they can be.
Okay, well, the reason I asked that question,
they can be, but probably not.
Well, over here when he said devoid of the Spirit, then that would either mean that they're not Christians, or that means they're Christians and they've grieved the Holy Spirit.
Yes,
that's
what I wondered, what kind of devoid. It can be either way. I think James has in mind, Jude, unbelievers.
That's what ungodly meant.
I want us to understand, ungodly means without God. And it can be unbeliever or believer. Because many false teachers are believers. They are believers. But in staying with your contextual, the context here, I think he has in mind unbelievers. Because he's going to talk about Balaam, Cain, and Korah.
It almost has to be, if you use the word devoid of the Spirit.
Yeah.
A believer will have the Spirit.
Yes. Yeah, I think it's very fact the context is unbeliever. The principle of application is believer also. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our holy Master, and the word that being our, not theirs. Our and not theirs. Remember that false teachers do not come in and just say, let's be licentious. The false teachers are going to get you to live under law, and the law will do this. This is how they deny Jesus Christ. How do they deny Jesus Christ? Let's ask ourselves that. This was what came up afterward last time. And I like it, Jim asking me in class. I'm not offended by that at all. I like that. I encourage it. Look at Gospel of John 13 with me a moment. How do you deny Jesus Christ? Let's take a look at this. Deny Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John 13, verse 20. 13:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who, this is Jesus Christ speaking, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. All three members of the Godhead are here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he, unbeliever, believer, who receives whomever I send. Who does he send? The Holy Spirit. Receives me, Jesus Christ. And he who receives me, Jesus Christ, receives him, God the Father, who sent me. How do we receive the work and of the appropriation of the work of Christ? By faith. How do we receive the work of the Holy Spirit? By faith. Therefore, whoever does not receive the Holy Spirit by faith denies Jesus Christ. Just as one who refuses to receive Jesus Christ denies God the Father. Let's take a look at the Jews. The Jews in the first century, at the time of Christ, they came in and said, we follow the Father. We do not follow you. They denied God the Father, but by not receiving Jesus Christ, the one he sent. God the Father sent Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ, so they're denying God the Father. Today, many Christians deny Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By not walking in the power of the Spirit. You don't put your faith in the one that He sent. In other words, God the Father sent the Son, and the Son sends the Spirit. You deny Jesus Christ if you do not trust the Spirit. Pharisees to Jesus Christ, we are not going to follow you. We're not going to trust in you. We're going to deal with God the Father. And I can make that sound very good. We are, God is our Father. We're going to follow the Father. We're going to be loyal to the Father. And all of that will sound very good. Sound very good. We love God the Father. God is our Father, they would say. But we refuse to trust in you, to believe in you as Son. So what is happening? They're denying God the Father, not trusting the one that He sent. And that is how the false teachers deny Jesus Christ. They deny the teaching and the walking in the Spirit by faith. These false teachers get you to walk by law, not by faith in the Spirit, but by law, by the performance system. They desire to put you under their performance system, whatever their performance system is. We used to talk about, so a quick little look at it, four major circles of what would kind of capsule all of the ideas of the performance system. There is, for an example, the performance system of moral righteousness, being as moral as possible, something like the Southern Baptist. And then there is the knowledge, knowing doctrine, learning, the Bible church, you got to learn. Then there is the third group, the charismatics. So here are the charismatics that have the emotional experience. And then there are the group of service. It's the serving of God. Get you under one of these systems. Performance system. Performance system of moral righteousness. Performance system of learning. The system of emotional response and charismatic experiences. And then the system, performance system of service. And people, they look good. Who's going to argue with being moral? Who's going to argue with being and learning more and more doctrine? Who's going to argue? Well, there are people who argue with charismatic experience. They saw it in a bracket by themselves. Who's going to argue with serving Him? Who's going to argue with serving God in various ways in your life? These all can look good. But if you walk in the law, you will sin, you will fail, you will be immoral, and you will be licentious. And it will cause you to stumble and fall backward. What did Paul cry out in Romans chapter 7 after trying all of this by a performance system and living this way? Oh, wretched man that I am. People, he wasn't trying to live some kind of horrible life. He became licentious. He became a lawbreaker the more he tried to live by the law, and it just brought poor Paul down. He just said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to rescue me? I'm no good, and now I know it. That's what the law will do. You want to make someone wretched? To use another word other than licentious? You want to make someone wretched? Put them under the law. Want to make someone licentious? Put them under the law. Want to make someone immoral? Put them under the law. That's what we have going on. They teach a light. The false teachers teach a light that will cause you to walk in darkness. It's the best way I know how to word it. They will teach a light that will cause you to walk in darkness. And then they point the finger at you. You failed to keep the law. You failed to keep our rules. You get under any of these performance systems, moral righteousness, and you fail. They point the finger. Oh, you did something horrible. You really failed. And now we've got to really give you what? More law. You failed to keep the law, so you need more law. You need more restraints. That's the way a lot of parents do. Well, you failed in this, so now I'm taking away more. Well, you lost that, so now I'm going to give you more. And pretty soon, the burdens that they place on their kids and the burden that the religious crowd place on people who live under this stuff, under the false teaching, it just becomes too heavy. Too heavy. Can't do it. Can't maintain all of that. Many teachers today actually teach people. Let me tell you something. There are teachers today who actually teach, do not trust the Holy Spirit. Do not even trust God. God doesn't. I know there are men who are in the ministry saying, God does not want your faith. People, these are false teachers. But unless you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be able to spot it because they're going to sound so good. They're going to lead to this lawlessness by teaching the law. They're going to lead to this licentiousness by teaching law. We'll see that as we go through more and more. Verse 5. Jude 1:5. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all. Okay, I got a question. Do you know all things once and for all?
No.
We don't know. Well, then what's he saying? That's what he says. You know all things once and for all. Let me give you a principle before we go any further. People, you already have enough information to see the false teachers. To spot them. You already have it. You don't need anyone to teach you. Now, does that mean we can't be taught, have our eyes open? No, we do that with one another. It's happened here the last month. Just, we need that. But we all have it if we'll walk and we'll watch. Look, I'll show you what we've got going on here. Now, the King James says, Though ye once knew this. That's the way they translate the Greek. Though ye once knew this. A little twisting of the original text. NIV stays again close to the New American Standard and to the text, the Greek text. Though you already know all this. Well, how do we know all this? I don't know all this. Let me jump right to it so we don't miss it. This phrase, what this book's about, Jude, this phrase is critical to the entire battle of human history. Jude, in this seemingly insignificant one-chapter book, goes straight to the major battle of all human history. People, the major battle is not over power. That was established in the first battle that we have studied many times in the prehistoric time, where God put down the dragon. The dragon rebelled against God. Angels followed him. A battle came about, and God put down the dragon and put him into the deep. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 describe all of this. Put him into the deep. The deep is very important. Here's the deep. After the first battle, God cast them into the deep, the abyss, place of holding. It's a place of holding the angels. Then Genesis 1:3 starts opening all of this up. So we have the inner deep, and then we have the outer deep. Here's the outer deep, and I'm going to do this because the outer deep has this type of a look. So we have the inner deep, and we have the outer deep. And this becomes very, very important. So here is the inner deep. Here is the outer deep. Okay, so we have the inner deep and the outer deep. Now, let me tell you about these so that we get this down. We studied this some time ago. Maybe we need some time to go back over it and look at it again. But every now and then it's good to see these things. Genesis 1:3 is the opening up of this deep and separating and bringing the outer deep and the inner deep, and all creatures, angels primarily, supernatural creatures, are encircled by this deep and confined by it, so that the angelic realm cannot go beyond this outer deep, and they're confined inside the inner. So here, this is called the heavens. Now, what is interesting is, without going through the passages tonight, this outer deep is water. This inner deep is water. And heavens means between the waters. That's what the Hebrew word heavens in its derivation means, between the waters. What are the waters? The waters are the outer deep and the inner deep. And this is the heavens. This is where they are confined in this realm. Confined by it, the powers of the air. Angels can only go between these limits of the deeps. And they are watching, and we can form here. We put the earth, because this deep is now going to be broken up, and land comes forth. And the angels who are in this outer realm here, they're watching. This is like Job calls it, an arena. And this is the arena, and the eyes are on you. Their eyes are on you to see if you're going to walk by faith or if you're going to try to get by with works. So they're watching all of this. They're watching everything that is going on. And with the inferior creature called man. So this was the first battle. The word deep becomes extremely important. In fact, another thing this is called, this is often called sweet. And this is called bitter. Bitter water and a sweet water. And these things you'll see in various places in the Bible. We've looked at them before. Maybe we'll come back and look at them some other time. Now, so God won. Job 25 is very good on this, but we won't take time right now to look at it. God won the power battle. Now, with the advent of man on the scene, the battle is wisdom. People, think about this. The battle is wisdom. Who can figure it out? Can you figure it out? And this is why you have so many people coming across with different ways to be saved and different ways to be spiritual, denominations and movements by men and all these things, different wisdoms. I've got it figured out on how to be saved. I've got it figured out on how to do this and that and then make him Lord. You've got lordship style. And throughout church history, you got these movements that come along with wisdom of man, figuring it all out. Figuring it all out. Now, God and Satan are in a dialogue. Now, this is important. They are in a dialogue. They're not hand-to-hand combat. Now, that's going to come about once again at Armageddon, so we get a little look. But all through human history, they're not battling it out. They're not having an arm wrestle. What are they doing? They're dialogue. It's dialogue. It's talk. It's like in a courtroom. What's the whole basis in a courtroom? Dialogue. One lawyer against another lawyer. It's dialogue. Who can figure it out? Who can use the information? Who can use justice for their advantage? This is what happens in a court. So what's happening in this dialogue, and God will use the words like grace and love and faith. Satan will use words like grace and love and faith. The false teachers, using the same words. It's a battle of dialogue. From Job, or actually Cain and all this, but all the way to Jesus Christ. These two superpowers talked. How about that? The two superpowers talked. Great dialogue between Jesus Christ and Satan. It all centers on wisdom, understanding, and knowing. Who can figure it out? Let me give you a principle. The greatest arrogance of man is trying to understand God, understanding the Bible by his intelligence. If I get enough Greek, if I get enough Hebrew, if I get enough theology, I can figure it all out. If I have the right translation, if I have the right original text, if I have the right this, if I have the right that, if I have the higher IQ, our teacher has more credentials than your teacher. Our teacher is smarter than your teacher. Our teacher is a genius. Our teacher is this. Our teacher has so many years of Greek and Hebrew. Our teacher's written this. Our teacher's done that. It's a great battle over teachers. It's a great battle over wisdom. Who can think this all out? Who can do all of this? History of man is a battle of wisdom. The supreme creature says, okay, you're more powerful, but I'm as wise as you. I can figure it all out. God showed his power to be far superior in the prehistoric battle, and will do so again. But right now in human history, he demonstrates that his wisdom is superior from Job. I use Job because it's the first book written, and I like what happens in Job 1 and 2, but same thing is true in Genesis 1 through 3. God and Satan in this battle of wisdom, and both use the same words, grace, faith, mercy, forgiveness, love, obey, serve. Satan uses the same words. False teachers use the same words. The meaning's different. God's truth, Satan's lie, same words. Same words, they mean different things. One lawyer may use the word justice and use all the right words, but you sit there and you know, he doesn't mean what I mean. It doesn't mean what I mean. Right words, different meanings. I was watching City Confidential, and they were doing a murder that occurred in Philadelphia, or things that gone on in Philadelphia. And there was a guy who looks just like with Benjamin Franklin, and he had a lot of fun with it. And he just said, early to bed and early to rise. Well, that's up for interpretation. Early to bed, early in the morning. Sometimes late in the morning, and early to rise, and early in the afternoon. And just up for interpretation, how you want to deal with it. And so his point was, and this is beautiful, his point was he can appeal to all the people. Those that come to Philadelphia for celebration and all, it's early to bed, early in the morning, early to rise, early in the late afternoon. See? And or he can mean those who work and do health, early to bed, boy, that's, 9 o'clock. Early to rise, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. So, use the same words, different meaning. Different meanings. And that's what's important. Satan, the false teachers, people use the Bible. They depend on the Bible. That's why they go here and they go there. Satan, the false teachers, know the words, but only God knows their meaning. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10, please. Jeremiah chapter 10. Boy, I want to keep you here for several hours, and I want to prolong this for several hours, but I'm not. Just going to give you some hints, and then we'll move on. But this will give you enough to feel all that's going on in Jude. This gives you enough to feel all that's going on and what Jude is dealing with the false teachers. Jude, or Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. It is He, God, who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. See, that's stretching out, that's the end, dividing of the deep. It's taking the deep and making the outer deep out of it. If you understand what's going on, all of these words are vivid. They're not just nice way of expressing things, poetic words. They're what's going on. Just to show you the importance of what you just read, look at Jeremiah 51. That was Jeremiah 10. Now, if you will, please look at Jeremiah chapter 51. Y'all want me to start this book of Jeremiah? Boy, I guarantee I'm going to live to be 120. if God said, all right, I'll let you finish the book of Jeremiah, I'd start. Man, I'd know I'd get to live. All right. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 15. Uh-oh. It is He who made the earth by His power, who establishes the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding has stretched out the heavens. It's very important to God. Wisdom, power, they're so appealing to Satan. But let me tell you something. Listen, they're very appealing to man. What was it that got Eve that Satan said? He said, you will be like God. You'll be like God. You can think like God. You'll have the wisdom like God. Don't think this is just Satan. This is man. We want to be like God. We want this wisdom. For all people, what Jude is dealing with and what is going on in Pergamum is so important. He wants that. Have you seen what Satan doesn't want? He doesn't want God's love. He doesn't want the love. He hates the love of God. He hates it, people. He can't understand it. He can't understand it. He can't duplicate it. He hates it. But power and wisdom, that He desires. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8, please. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah is very important in this whole battle. We've seen that already in several times. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah 8, verse 9. Jeremiah 8, 9. The wise men are put to shame. Now, forget the word men. If your text is correct, it'll have that in italics. Does it? Yeah, good. Because it's not there. The wise. Satan. And members of the human race, the false teachers. They are dismayed and caught. Now, think about that. They are dismayed and caught. The wise men, now they're wise in their own estimate. They're wise in their human estimate. They are dismayed and caught. I hope that ring sounds again, and it might if I give it to you. What did that say in Isaiah 29:13? That they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. It's the same concept. Your wisdom. How you're wise you think you are, it's going to entrap you. It's going to dismay you. It's going to cause you to become licentious. Wait a minute. How come I am so licentious? This is why Paul came to wretchedness. How come I'm so wretched? I'm trying hard. The law is good. The law is telling me what to do. And I'm doing it. And I'm just getting worse at this deal. I don't understand. I'm not. The point I'm trying to get you to feel here is I got two codes here on the wall. This code is the law, and it just all the things not to do. And this code just to have fun. This code is down at the local derelict hall, and get drunk every night, and do all the whoring, and do all of the gambling, and do all of this. For no! I'm trying hard over here. I've taken this law and it's going to guide me and it's going to help me be moral and righteous and pure. I don't want this one. This one isn't going to do it. This one's going to do it. And pretty soon you end up, you're just like these people over here. I'm no good. I'm wretched. How can that be? This just doesn't make sense to most religious people. Preachers, how can I make you immoral by teaching you the law? Now, I can see that I made you immoral if I use this thing over here. If I use this creed of the derelicts, the degenerates. But this is the law. This is supposed to guide, make you pure. And what does it end up doing? It makes you licentious. It makes you a lawless person. It kills you. Oh, that hurts. They're dismayed. Just dismayed in this wisdom. I thought I had it all figured out. When you try to figure God out, you're going to be trapped, people. You're going to be trapped. And listen to me. You get God all figured out, you're going to be entrapped. Because just when you think you got God figured out, He's going to pull something on you and you're not going to know, understand it. This was the whole story of Job. Job had God all figured out. We'll see that when we study it. I've got God all figured out. I understand how God works. If I do this, God does that. I got it all down. He did this and God didn't do his part. And Job was devastated. He went into what we have right here. He was dismayed and caught. I don't understand you, God. You're not playing by the rules. Look what else it says in Jeremiah 8:9. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. Uh-oh. Look at there. There it is, the word of the Lord. What does that refer to? Well, different preachers can have it mean different things. What do you and I know the word of the Lord refers to? The truth of the gospel. Word of the Lord, when you see it almost every time, it's the truth of the gospel. Trust me. And note how verse 8 and 9 ends. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Oh, notice he doesn't answer it. It's not answered. Got to think about it. What kind of wisdom do they have? It's the wisdom of the flesh. It's not a wisdom from God. Wisdom comes from the flesh, not from above. It comes from the genius of the flesh. Okay, Proverbs 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Take a little stop there a moment. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, now what is the word fear? See, Job feared the Lord, but it's not the kind of fear God wants. Here again, it's how we understand this word. Because the word means to actually be afraid of, but the word also means to be in awe. It's a synonym of faith. The beginning of knowledge is trusting of God. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's go to Psalm 9 before I start talking about these. Time is running short on us here tonight. Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, same idea. The trusting of the Lord, the awe, the respect, the trust of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm just going to trust you. Do you understand how simple that wisdom is? I'm just going to trust you. Psalm 9:10.
No, that's not what mine says.
Well,
but it's a good one.
Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. 9:10 was the Proverbs. Proverbs 9:10. So I'll have to get the Psalms. Just a moment. I think I know what it is. Just a minute. Just bear with me. Let's see if I can pull that out of the hat here. Let's see here. How about Psalm 111? Psalm 111. See, this isn't my fault. My computer printed the same thing, said Proverbs 9:10, and it went Psalms 9:10. So it's the computer. All right. Try Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, but now it's going to change. Now we're going to add something different in the Psalm passage. Look what it says now. A good understanding have those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Now, you have a problem with that word commandments if you've got a proper text. What is he talking about? Those who do what God desires. Okay. So all depends. Here's another one. How does your preacher, how does a teacher see the commandments? What's he referring to? Most people will see law, performance, doing. But what are, if we want to look at it plural or singular, what are the commandments of God? They're very simple. commandments of God are, number one, faith, and number two, love that comes from it. You want to see that in the Bible? Fine. Look at 1 John. Go back over to 1 John, right near Jude. Get us back over to Jude. 1 John, just before the book of Jude. 1 John, all right. Chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we may receive from Him, because we keep His commandments. Ooh, what are they? And do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23, and this is His commandment. Look what it says, that we believe and love. Two verbs. That we believe in the name of the Son, His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as He's commanded us. The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding. Understanding of God. Understanding of wisdom. Those who do His commandments. And what are they? Trusting and love. People, the great battle is one of wisdom throughout all human history. And false teachers have been on the scene from the beginning teaching another wisdom. Another wisdom. Now let's close with looking at Jude here. Jude 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all. Let me just sum up very quickly and as simply as I can without a lot of points and being really fancy with it. I'm going to come straight to the jugular so that you see it. I hope you understand how important that phrase is to all of the human history battle that we've just looked at. Understanding, wisdom. But what does he mean by this phrase? You have everything necessary to be able to discern the false teachers. Two things. One, I'm going to give you two things that sum up, you know all things. Once and for all, you know it. First of all, how you were saved. The truth of the gospel. If you understand truthfully, clearly, how you were saved, how you received eternal life, was by simple faith in the one sent of God, His Son. Then Paul says in Galatians, you have a ruler, you have a gauge inside of you by which you know all things now. You know all things that God wants if you have that inside you. Trust Him. You have it. You don't need any more. That's how wise you are, people. You can study Aristotle, Socrates, all the great minds in ancient history and in ours, you're wiser if you understand the truth of how you're saved. Trust Him. And any time somebody comes along and says, when a teacher teaches you that in order to be saved, you've got to do something for God. In order to be spiritual, you've got to do something for God, even biblical terms, because we go a little here, a little there in the text, like confession, repentance, sorrow, inviting Jesus, all these kinds of things that you've got to do. You've got a ruler. Wait a minute. That's not correct. You're not judging the teacher. You just know. No, that's not correct. You understand all things. That's how wise every one of us are. If you understand the truth on these things, you'd have to do something else for God to receive salvation, eternal salvation, or a spirit-filled life, blessings from God. You know all things. You know that that's false. And that's a false teacher. You know the simplicity of truth. Just trust Him. Secondly, two things that I find Jude saying. Secondly, look at 1 John 2:20 for the second one. Turn back a few pages. 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Holy One's Jesus Christ. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all. Or you know all things. Look at verse 27, same chapter. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. It's the Holy Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, that's the Holy Spirit, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is, as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Okay. You know the truth, people. You know the truth. You have an understanding of all things in two statements. One, then this truth, the clear, truthful understanding of the gospel. And secondly, by the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you have all that is necessary. Okay, we'll pick it up here next Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Jude's powerful, people. This book is just, I'm just jumping up and down in my office, and there's just so many things to see, to understand in this book. But we've got to move a little faster, so let's get going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jude warns us, beckons us to stand firm for the understanding of faith. This is the fight. Paul says the same thing, Heavenly Father, battle is faith. To just trust You. It's difficult. It's against our flesh nature. Flesh nature so much wants to do, wants to earn, wants to perform, wants to figure it all out. Flesh nature needs to figure it all out. But by faith, we in the new man just trust You. Therein lies our confidence, our joy, our stability, our contentment. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.